You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Loving Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Of course, that opening line from our service today, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," is one of the most popular lines and themes of most graduation commencement addresses. Right? It is in Canada for sure. I'm sure it is in the United States as well. It's familiar. Many of you might also be familiar with some of the stories of the faithful Christians, from Bonhoeffer to the signatories of the Barman Declaration, who rightly opposed the Nazification of the church in Germany. One story, not as familiar, is the heroic witness of sister and brother Sophie and Hans Scholl and their friend Christoph Probst. I first learned about their lives from historian Dan Van Voorhis. I'm not sure, has Dan been here? Is he part of the 1517 crowd that's made the trip here yet? Not yet? Yeah, he's one of their ilk. But no, we really like and appreciate Dan Van Voorhis so much. My wife and I, we listen to his podcast on Christian history almost every morning. But Dan Van Voorhis alerted me to the lives of Hans and Sophie Scholl. But at first, we really didn't know a lot about them until the opening of the East German archives in 1990. Sophie and Hans Scholl grew up in a devout Lutheran home in post-World War I Germany, a home that encouraged thoughtful dissent. Christoph Probst grew up with no faith convictions whatsoever, but came to Christ through his association with fellow students like Hans and Sophie at the University of Munich. At university, they founded a group called the White Rose. It was dedicated to nonviolent opposition to Hitler. The Scholls had been part of various Nazi youth programs prior to the war, but became disillusioned with them due to their anti-Semitic and hostile rhetoric. Well into World War II, the Munich students of the White Rose took a tactic out of the playbook of another German dissenter some 400 years earlier. Martin Luther used pamphlets called Flugschriften, literally flying papers, to communicate to his fellow Germans. The Flugschriften were as easy to print and covertly distribute in Nazi Germany as they were in Reformation Europe. The Flugschriften of the White Rose were anti-Nazi tracts, of course, appealing to the Bible, to theologians, to various philosophers. In a few weeks in late January and early February 1943, the group distributed over 15,000 of these pamphlets in over five major German cities. In one attempt to make the papers fly, maybe even from like a balcony post, like something like this, Sophie took a whole bunch of the pamphlets and just dumped them out onto the students below. Unfortunately for them, a janitor saw them do it. He reported her to the authorities, and both she and her brother were arrested. Of course, they refused to give up the members of their group, but a letter from Christoph was found in Hans's pocket, and he was arrested too. After a Gestapo trial, Sophie, Hans, and Christoph were convicted for treason and sentenced to death. Christoph, aged 23, was baptized the morning of his execution. Hans, 24, and Sophie, 21, joined him at their judgment. After a prayer, each successively and bravely put their heads into a guillotine. Christoph Probst, Hans Scholl, Sophie Scholl went to glory on the 22nd of February, 1943, a little over 81 years ago today. The Scholls and Probst are witnesses to the same faith which Peter also bore witness. That is, the faith that we all confess at our baptism, that we are crucified with Christ and we will be raised with him in glory. This is what the bright sadness of Lent teaches us year by year, and which I hope we all lean into. The reality is this: true life is tied to the death and resurrection of King Jesus. Authentic life is rooted in who Jesus is, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed King. And it is given to us by faith in what King Jesus does for us in his suffering, death, and resurrection. The focus of Lent is not about self-denial for its own sake, as if God is somehow impressed by any of our hard work or study or discipline. The emphasis of Lent is that we learn to follow Jesus again and again to the cross and then through the grave to resurrection life. The reality is that on our own, none of us can do this. Like our father of faith, Abraham, and the leading apostle Peter, we all fail. Although listening to that Romans 4 passage, you think Abraham just went strength to strength, right? Did we forget about that moment where he threw Sarah under the bus? I don't know her. Twice he did that. And then he tried to raise up his own seed through Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. Peter, as we heard again in the gospel lesson, he misunderstood Jesus repeatedly, it seems, and couldn't comprehend a Messiah, a Christ, who didn't follow his human expectations, that is, kick out the Romans. Peter saw that Jesus was the Christ, yes, but like the healing of the Bethsaiden blind man earlier in the story in Mark 8, just before the passage we heard read this morning, Peter needed a second touch, the touch of the resurrection, to clearly see that Jesus must suffer, that he must be the cornerstone rejected by the builders of Israel and must die and be raised up. Peter couldn't yet imagine a Messiah who defeats death by death. He struggles to trust his king who walks the way of the cross, and we know how this plays out in his later denial of Jesus and the shame of it. Thankfully, we also know the even larger story of Peter's restoration. As our exquisite collect for today reminds us, God's glory is always to have mercy and be gracious to those who, like Peter and like you and me, have gone astray from his ways. Peter, like Satan throughout Jesus' ministry in this one moment, tried to dissuade Jesus from going the way of the cross. Peter did not understand or see what Jesus understood and what Jesus saw. Jesus knew that he must suffer. He knew this, at the very least, I think, since his baptism, when he saw the heavens split open above him and God's Spirit, looking like a dove, come down upon him. Jesus heard in that moment his Father's voice say, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Words that echoed the language of Genesis 22, when Abraham walked with his beloved son Isaac with a wooden load laid across his shoulders up a mountain in Moriah. Words that also echoed the language of Isaiah's suffering servant in whom God is well pleased. From his baptism, at least, Jesus knew and saw the way laid out ahead of him. He knew that his path of suffering led to rejection, shame, and death. A death to atone for the sins we do. A death which acts in relation to our sin and its consequences that shape who we are. This is our plight, a plight that God isn't daunted by. As Jane Williams, the wonderful other half of that great duo of Williams, Rowan Williams, I think, is maybe almost as good a theologian as she is. Jane Williams observes the endless creativity of God is at work even through sin and death. Our God, you see, is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. One of the best lines of that Romans 4 passage. The death and resurrection of Jesus is God's complete and completely unexpected answer to the distortions and abuses of our world. Life pours out from the cross, the place of death, and from it a new creation, new persons, and new hope arises from him. Jesus says he must suffer, and he does so willingly, compassionately, and lovingly. Do you know any cantankerous Welshmen? I know a few. One used to live across the street from me when we lived in Durham. Another one is the poet, priest R.S. Thomas. He captures this well in his poem, The Coming. He writes this: "And God held in his hand a small globe. Look, he said. The sun looked. Far off as through water, he saw a scorched land of fierce color. The light burned there, crusted buildings cast their shadows. A bright serpent, a river, uncoiled itself, radiant with slime. On a bare hill, a bare tree saddened the sky. Many people held out their thin arms to it as though waiting for a vanished April to return to its crossed boughs. The sun watched them. "Let me go there," he said. Jesus must suffer. He comes to us to give us life through death and says to each of us, "Lose your life to save it. Die so that you might live." It sounds foolish. Yes, it is the foolishness of God. It is the foolishness of our gospel. Jesus' command, however, is not one to show that Jesus has power over us. His command, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. They're all imperatives. But these are the kind of imperatives that are more like the person who says to a person who's in oncoming traffic, "Get out of the way. A truck is coming." It's said lovingly to save them. And as always, God initiates in grace, and we are to respond in love. And as we daily respond in faith to Christ's loving command to give ourselves up to him and the life he gives, then we begin truly to have an identity, a personality of our own. C.S. Lewis commented on this very verse in Mark chapter 8. He used it and he concluded his BBC addresses in 1944. They overlapped, though, in 1943, the time of the Scholes and Probst as well in Germany. Later, it was compiled into his book known as Mere Christianity. But it ended with these words, and this is what Lewis writes. He says, "There are no real personalities anywhere else than in Christ. Until you've given up yourself to him, you'll not have a real self. Sameness is to be found most among the most natural men, not among those who surrender to Christ. How monotonously alike all the great tyrants and conquerors have been. How gloriously different are the saints. But there must be a real giving up of the self. You must throw it away blindly, so to speak. The first step is to try to forget about the self altogether. Your real new self, which is Christ's and also yours, and yours just because it is his, will not come as long as you're looking for it. It will come when you're looking for him." The same principle holds for everyday matters, for example, in social life. You'll never make a good impression on other people until you stop thinking about what sort of impression you're making. Principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Lewis continues, "Give up yourself and you'll find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you'll find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin and decay. But look for Christ, and you'll find him. And with him, everything else thrown in." Salvation, the King Jesus way, is a foolish idea. It was 3,000 years ago. In Abraham's day, it was 2,000 years ago. In Peter's day, it was 81 years ago. In Sophie Scholl's day, and today, it is still foolish. But it is paradoxically for this reason that followers of Jesus can live joyfully in the midst of apparent despair and hopeful even in the moment of their death. We believe in the foolish truth that we have become most human when we die. We rehearse our death every time we remember our baptism, and we practice resurrection every time we feed on Jesus, the bread of life. Sophie Scholl expressed the Jesus way, the way of the cross, in these words in her journal a few days before her execution. I've been reading and rereading them recently. They were especially evocative for me about 4 weeks ago when it was 40 below and my hands were literally numb. But this is what she wrote. "I will cling to the rope God has thrown me in Jesus Christ, even when my numb hands can no longer feel it." We cling, of course, because of the steadfast faith given to us that enables us to embrace and hold fast to the unchangeable truth of the Word made flesh, Jesus, the Christ, and our King. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.